may your spirit guide us to be laser focused on what you have to say to us this morning. And may your spirit speak your word powerfully through me. May it be clear, may it speak right to our hearts, and may it not be something that we just go, oh yeah, that was really good today, but may it be something that actually transforms every aspect of our life, we pray. Amen. Friends, that was a great time of worship that leads us to our time in the Word, and so it actually pains me to have to do this, but I need to do this. A couple of you, because you have heard, and it's been known that our office manager, Bridget McNeely, is leaving the job here. A couple of you have been really concerned that she's leaving the church. She's not leaving the church, so no fretting, okay? So when you go up and talk to her, don't ask her that question that she's heard 1,000 times now. Are you leaving the church? She's not leaving the church. God has just moved her and called her elsewhere, and really, she's leaving because she didn't like me, okay? But you make sure you when you say hi to her, you don't need to ask her that question. Second thing, I know that all of us are not big fans of change at times, and we have heard some of your thoughts on some changes that we have made. And so just for the sake of transparency quickly, we wanted to let you know that the changes that we have made specifically to our service is actually not to offend you. We love you, but we actually don't even think about you enough to try to offend you, all right? We've actually made some of the changes. So friends, I know these curtains are closed right now, and some of you are like, but I want to see the light come in, and I get that, but here's the thing. We actually want you to see the screen better and see the words on the screen better. We care more about that than we do about you seeing light shine in from the sun. The reason why now you see your announcements at the end, and maybe you think Josh isn't as funny as he used to be, I just want you to know I'm still very funny, okay? But the reason why that hasn't been happening is we actually recognize that the one thing that we get to do together as a family on Sundays is to be here together corporately. And so when you walk through those doors, it is not about you anymore. It's all about Jesus. And because it's about Jesus, from song 1 to song 6 with preaching and praying in between, we want you to have the right kind of worship experience to where when you leave, you go, this morning, we as the people of God connected with God. And with all these different breakups, it was kind of hard to do that. So that's exactly why we did all of those things. Next thing I wanted to let you know is after the service, we need some help moving this piano. And I would do it myself, but I wouldn't want to embarrass all of you. So we actually need help doing that. So if you're willing, after the service, to come, give us a hand to move the piano. Our maintenance crew is going to be doing some real neat work on this stage, and it's going to look even better than it already does now. And then lastly, I just wanted to encourage you all. We are now a week into taking the year together, reading through the Bible together. If you are already down 6 days, 7 days, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, don't worry. We did not do this reading through the Bible in a year so you could treat God's word in a legalistic manner. We did it so you could know your Savior better. And so if you're behind a day or a week, don't worry. Just keep reading. And so what we're going to do is via social media, via email, each Sunday or Monday, you will see the week's readings. And we just want to encourage you to keep reading it together. It's how God is going to use us to be able to grow closer to him and closer to one another, okay? Now we can actually get to, oh, and one more thing. God, I honestly, this actually bothers me in my soul because of what we're trying to do, but it just has to be done. You heard this morning right around 10:25, 10:26, our worship team come up and they played a song. That song is not simply them warming up. That song is not simply them letting you know how good they are at what they do. That song is designed for you as you're fellowshipping in the connection point. You're going to hear that same song week after week after week. That's your song to get into the service. Because we want the whole family at 10:30 to be ready to worship Jesus together. If you come in late, it's all good. The doors will not be locked and will not be like, I can't believe you are here at 10:33. That's not how it's going to be. But if you are in here, instead of us talking, being like, hey, we'd like for you to get in, you're just going to hear a song play. And eventually you're going to hear the song and be like, I don't know why, but I feel like I need to get in there. Right? And that's kind of what the whole point of that is. Okay, so now let's pray. And then let's get focused back onto why we're here, and that's to learn about God through his word. Father, we want to come before you and we thank you that you have brought us together as a family. God, you began this church in 1936 and you began your church over 2,000 years ago. And so as we come to your word, we really, really need your word to speak to us. And so for your glory and for the good of us, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, and we ask that you would bring change in our lives so that other people would see the change that has been made and they will be transformed by the power of the gospel until you return for us as your children. And we ask this all for your glory and for our gladness. Amen. So I need to tell you, I really enjoy driving vehicles. And one of the vehicles that I've always loved and always wanted was I really wanted a 1965 Mustang. In fact, there was a guy in the church that was selling one right about the time I was 17, and I begged my father, "Dad, can I buy this Mustang?" And when I say, "Can I buy it?" Can you buy it for me? Right? And my dad's like, "Absolutely not. You can't buy it." And when that Mustang was sold, at the time I felt like a little piece of me died. Like, I really, really loved cars. One of the bosses that I had, who actually happens to go to this church, one of the things that he has done with each of his children is they have purchased a Mustang that if you saw it the day they purchased it, you'd be like, no hope. One of the Mustangs I can think in particular was filled with like rat droppings and its interior was not looking cherry at all. And yet, today, if you saw that Mustang, you'd be like, hey, can I have a ride? In fact, probably about a year ago, this particular individual's son said, "Hey, Josh, do you want to ride?" And I was like, "Does the Pope wear a funny hat?" I'm like, "Of course I want to ride." So I absolutely got in this car, and everything about it was completely different than when it was first seen. Do you know what happened to that car? That car was renewed, and it was restored. It was restored to the condition that it was supposed to be in. Well, for you and I as followers of Jesus, that's happened. Through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have now been renewed and restored into a right relationship with God, and we now live the life that we were meant to live, which was for God and for his glory. And so what we're going to do this morning, and then we're also going to do next week as we're continuing in our series that we're calling Renew, is we're going to look at two perspectives of a renewed follower of Jesus. If we've been renewed by Christ, we have a relationship with him now. We want to know what that looks like. We want to know what that looks like in our lives. And so, in order to do that, we're going to look at what Psalm 19 has to say about that. So if you have your Bibles, you can click or touch or press or turn to Psalm 19. And that's where we're going to see two perspectives of a renewed follower of Jesus. The first perspective that we're going to see of a renewed follower of Jesus, or as I'm going to say it for this particular message this way, as renewed followers of Jesus, number one, we must live to proclaim God's glory. So as renewed followers of Jesus, number one, we must live to proclaim God's glory. Take a look at verse 1 with me. This psalm was written by a guy named David. And we know David to be the king of Israel. He was very skilled and gifted musically. And if we were to have like this main thought of what the book of Psalms was about, which was basically Israel's songbook, Psalms is all about letting us know that in each and every situation in life, we can joyfully trust in God and praise him. That's kind of the point of the entire Psalms. And so in this one, David is going to let us know what we should be about as the people of God who've been renewed by him. The first thing we see in verses 1 to 6 is that we must live to proclaim God's glory. Again, look at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, when David says heavens, here's what he is thinking. He's thinking the sky, he's thinking the stars, and he's thinking the air above. And he says, if you go outside in the morning, in the afternoon, or at night, those heavens, that sky, and what you see in it is living to proclaim or to recount or to announce the glory of God. And when we're talking about the glory of God, friends, here's what we're talking about. We are talking about the greatness of God.
We're talking about the power of God. We're talking about the magnificence of God. We're talking about the things that makes God impressive. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the glory of God. David says, the heavens and the sky, they declare that glory. And then he continues and he says, and the expanse, our word today would be like our atmosphere. The expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Meaning, again, as we go outside and we look at the sky and we look at the stars and we look at the heavens, we see actually God's work at hand. That's what it means when it says that it proclaims the work of his hands. And then notice what David says in verse 2. David says, day after day, and what David's going to do now is he's going to let us know both day and night. So day after day first, they pour out speech. Meaning day after day, when you go outside, God's creation is gushing out, is bubbling over like a spring, letting you know God is great, God is glorious, God is awesome, God is amazing, God is powerful, God is magnificent, God is impressive, God is not like you. He continues and he says, not only day after day do they gush out or pour out this speech, he says, night after night they communicate knowledge. So you see what David's doing? David's saying the hours during the day where the sun is out and everything is literally lit, and then during the nighttime when we see the moon and the stars, all of those things are proclaiming the awesomeness and the glory of God. So when you study things like astronomy and you learn that there are 400 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, you learn that there are 125 billion galaxies in the universe, and when astronomers estimate that there are 10 billion trillion stars, we know as the people of God that that's just God saying, I'm awesome and I'm great. And God says that it does this day after day. Meaning we go outside and when we see this, God is communicating to us a sense of who he is. Theologians would call this God revealing himself to us in a general way so that every man, woman, child on God's gracious green earth knows about God. They know his greatness. They know his power. They know he's great. David now says in verse 3, it says, there is no speech and there are no words. Meaning, David's saying that even though creation does not use words, right? I've never heard the sun talk to me. Have you ever heard the sun talk to you? If you have, we should probably chat afterward, right? But the sun and the moon and the stars don't have voices. They don't have phonics funnels. They don't speak. And yet David's saying they actually do speak. Says there is no speech, verse 3. There are no words where their voice is not heard. Verse 4, their message, meaning the message of God, has gone out to the whole earth and the words to the ends of the world. Again, there is no place that you can't go from the United States to Australia and everywhere else where God's creation does not scream his power and his greatness and his glory. No place. There's no place. That's what David's saying. And then what David does now, at the end of verse 4, all the way through verse 6, is he gives one giant and incredible illustration by using the sun, and here's why. I did some research on the sun just to fool you guys into thinking I know stuff, and also to let you know why David would use something like the sun as an illustration. The sun is not even the biggest type of star in our universe. It's known as a yellow dwarf star. The biggest ones in our universe are called the red giants. And yet, the sun is almost 110 times the width of our Earth. Over 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. Its surface temperature is right around 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. God has provided the sun to provide us with vitamin D, which is something that we really need. The sun is actually, studies have shown that the sun actually helps out our mood, which means if you probably go to Seattle or Portland, people are angry all the time, right? Because the sun like doesn't shine there, right? It also gives us the energy that we need, and it gives plants the energy that they need to grow. Without plants, right, we don't survive. Without plants, animals don't survive. So the sun is really, 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 really important, and yet here is what David says to us about the sun in light of God. It says, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun, meaning God has chosen the sun to be in its exact perfect right location, right? Any closer, we burn. Any farther away, we freeze. God, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And then David says in verse 5, the sun is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete that has run a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and it circles to the other end, and nothing is hidden from the sun's heat. What is David trying to tell us here? He's saying that just as a groom is beaming with joy and satisfaction in his new marriage and in the honeymoon, and a runner is delighted to finish the race, the sun passes from one end of the heavens to another, and when it's shining its light and we're feeling its warmth, that's all done to show us the greatness and glory of God. Friend, when you stand in the sun and you feel that it beaming on you and you feel strength and you feel warmth and you feel cozy, you need to think, this is the greatness of God. This is God's greatness. God has created the sun and placed the sun there. Do you see how David is really obviously letting us know that even though creation does not talk to us, and even though creation does not speak to us, it still declares God's glory to us? And for that, I have another illustration for you. We have a few slides to show you. I have a few slides to show you. Look at, by the way, this picture was done by an amateur. Look at how beautiful that is. You cannot look at that. We should not look at that and not think, oh, God is great and glorious. Look at that. Next one. Look at that. That's in Sonoma County. That is a Sonoma County sunset right there. Next one, please. Those are all the stars that someone took. Not all the stars in the universe. But again, that is God letting us know, I am great, I am awesome, and I am glorious. The creation daily, each day, lives to proclaim and declare the greatness and glory of God. Now here's the question. Do you live to proclaim the glory of God? In other words, does your life communicate the greatness and the worth of God to others? If you go outside and you observe the sky and you look at the sun, though don't do that, right? And you look at the stars in the sky and you look at birds and you look at plants and you look at animals and you go to the coast, wouldn't you say that creation is pretty unashamed in its declaring the glory of God? And yet aren't we at times ashamed of doing that, though? Guys, creation can't speak, but God has given us mouths to speak. Creation can't talk in that way, and yet we can. So just as creation, without shame, unabashedly declares the glory of God, so should you and I, as the people of God. In fact, a great illustration of this is something that we talk about a lot on Christmas, John 1:14. John 1:14, you have the Apostle John who writes about Jesus, and he's a really good friend of Jesus. He spent 3 whole years with Jesus, and here's what he says. He gives us a summary of what being with Jesus is like. He goes, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." And here's what John says. John says, if I were to summarize in one word what I saw glory. I saw greatness. I saw power. I saw magnificence. And then John highlights 2 things that really stuck out to him. He said, glory as of the only Son from the Father, but it was full of grace and it was full of truth. I had a seminary professor ask me, Josh, why do you think John picked grace and truth? And I was like, I don't know. He's like, here's why I think he picked grace and truth. He's like, the 2 things humanity needs the most is grace and truth. Guess what that means for us? Just as creation declares the glory of God in a general way, we need to declare the glory of Jesus in a specific way. Meaning we need to use our words to each other as a church family, to unbelievers that we know, to our community, to declare them the glory of Christ. The glory of his grace, that even though none of us deserve to enjoy a relationship with God, we get to have one because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Because even though we don't deserve to know God in a deep and intimate way, and even though we don't deserve to connect with him, we get to connect with him because of Jesus Christ. See, because God has clearly communicated who he is through his creation, every single person on earth is accountable to him. That's what Romans 1 says. Romans 1 says that every single human being is without excuse. They will not stand on judgment day and be like, well, God, you didn't tell me about you. He'd be like, did you look at the sky? Did you look at the stars? Did you look at the trees? And yet we here on earth have a responsibility and an opportunity and a joy to open up our mouths and tell people about the glorious things that God has done. Friend, if you know Christ, that is a glorious thing that God has done. You tell people about what Christ has done for you. You tell them about the glorious things that he has done in your life and in the lives of others. That is our responsibility. If we are renewed followers of Jesus Christ, we live to proclaim the greatness and the glory of God. That's what Peter tells us to do in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, when it says that we as the church, as the people of God, we are to proclaim the excellencies or the excellent things or the great things that God has done. When people think of you as an individual, when they think of Josh Carrillo, when they think of the Bible Church, I want them to think of a place that lives to proclaim the glory of God, that lives to proclaim the glory of Christ and his life and his death and his rising from the dead. That is a characteristic of a renewed followers of Jesus. So we must be a people who live to declare the glory of God in specifically. We need to declare the glory of what Christ has done. That's the first perspective. Here's the second one. The second perspective of renewed followers of Jesus, or as a renewed follower of Jesus, we not only want to live to proclaim the glory of God, we must have a passion for God's word. We must have a passion for God's word. Notice what David's doing here. David is going from the general how God reveals himself into the specific how God reveals himself. So he goes from creation, now he goes really, really specific to his word, beginning in verse 7. Here's what God says to us. And what you're going to see here in verses 7 through 11 is you're going to see all different words that are about God's word. So we're going to hear words like instruction and ordinances and commands and rules and directions. Those are all synonyms for the word of God and what God's word does, okay? Verse 7, it says, the instruction or the teaching of the Lord. Now, here's this really interesting. This word for Lord here is God's covenant name for his people. So verse 1, when it talked about creation declaring the glory of God, that was a word for God as the powerful God, the Most High. But this one is God's specific covenant name for his people, meaning the personal God that you can know through his word. And so David says, the teaching or the instruction of the Lord is perfect, meaning that the word of God that we have before us is complete and it is true. And the word of God in its original writings is without flaw or error. It is complete. We don't need to go anywhere else. We have the word of God. It's perfect. And then what does it do? According to the end of verse 7, it's middle of verse 7, it says, it renews one's life. And that means that the word of God brings refreshment and restoration and energy and strength to a weak and to a tired life. Don't you people all agree that life is relentless? It just keeps coming at you and keeps coming at you and keeps coming at you and keeps coming at you. The only way to combat that and to fight against that is to be in the complete and perfect word of God, because that's what renews you. That's what gives you strength. That's what refreshes you. That's what tells you about the great Savior who loved you and gave himself up for you, who renewed you through his Spirit. That's what God's word does. It refreshes us. It strengthens us. David continues and he says, the testimony now of the Lord. This refers to what God's word actually tells us to do. He says, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. Meaning when you open up the pages of God's word and God's word tells us as his children to do something, we can go, yeah, this is true and this is permanent and this is good and this is right. The result of that, David says, is it makes the inexperienced wise. Meaning those who lack understanding and lack wisdom with the purpose that they would be misled or led astray or deceived, they gain wisdom and they gain understanding by being in God's word. Guys, we all lack wisdom. And it's easy for all of us to be deceived. Guys, you don't need to raise your hand. Think of the things that you've bought off an infomercial. That's deception, right? A lot of these infomercials are like, oh yeah, in fact, I remember one. I got this for my father-in-law. It was a knife set. And the thing that made me want to get it is the guy in the infomercial from like 10 feet away, he threw a tomato and the other guy held a knife and it just went like right through the tomato. And I was like, I'm sold. So when I bought my father-in-law this knife set, I was like, let's do this. And you know what? It didn't do it. The tomato hit the knife and then went like that everywhere. Guys, that deceived me, but I was misled because I didn't have wisdom and understanding. It's like that in all of our lives, but the word of God says that it's trustworthy. And so when we lack experience, which we do a lot, we need to go to the word of God. And that gives us wisdom. David continues in verse 8 when he says, the precepts, these are directions of God that are designed for us to take action. That's what a precept is. They're directions that God gives us in his word that we are meant to act on, not be like, oh, that's a really good idea, and not do anything about. These are directions that are designed for us to take action. It says, the precepts of the Lord, they are right. And the result of that is they make our heart glad. Friends, when you obey God's word, it brings you delight and gladness that nothing else in this life can give and offer you. And don't buy the lie that the word of God is just a bunch of rules and a bunch of do's and don'ts. This is God's book to you to let you know how great and amazing he is, so you can grow closer to him, so you can live a life of joy and peace and satisfaction in him. In him. When we get into God's word and we get God's word into us, it makes us glad. It produces delight in God, which is what life's all about. David then continues in verse 9. And he says, the fear of the Lord. Now again, this is not a reference to God's word technically, but the idea here is that the way that you gain a greater amazement for God and a greater respect for God and a greater devotion to God is by being in his book. Which is why David says, the fear of the Lord is pure, meaning it is flawless, it is genuine, it is perfect, and the result there is that it endures forever. Guys, a lot of things come and go. But what lasts forever, according to Isaiah chapter 40, is the word of God. That's what lasts. So that's what we want to be about. That's what we want to be in. David then says, the ordinances of the Lord are reliable. Ordinances has the idea of rules or decisions. This is what God determines to be right or wrong. We live in a culture where our culture says, you get to determine what's right or wrong. You get to be God. And God says, no, there's only one who gets to be God, and it's me. I've made the sun, I've made this moon, I've made the stars. I have chosen to reveal myself and my son in this book. I get to determine what's right and what's wrong. And so God says that those ordinances, they are reliable, meaning they are dependable, they are faithful, they are lasting. They are not like social trends. They are not like clothing trends. They don't change. So when you come to God's word and you hear it speak and it says truth, you go, that's the truth. It always will be the truth, and it never won't not be the truth. So I can rely on that. I can depend on that. The result of that, David says, is that they are also altogether righteous, meaning everything that God's word speaks about is true, and it is right in everything that it says. So when you open up the pages of God's word, you don't have to wonder. You know those people in your life where you talk to them and you're like, I think they're being honest with me, right? But at times, like, I'm not sure. That's not that way with the word of God. The Word of God, when you open its pages, you can go, no, when I open the pages of God's Word and I hear about the greatness of Him and the greatness of my Savior and who He is and what He's done in my place, I can bank on that. I can rely on that. I can trust in that. Whether my life is going amazing by the world standards or whether it's awful by the world standards, I can still trust in the God who doesn't change and in His Word, whom He wrote for me to know Him. And then David says in verse 10, when he's talking about the truth of God's word, he says, they are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold. David is saying that the truths of God's word that we find in the pages of Scripture are things that we are to delight and treasure in. Friends, the time of day that we should value the most is the time that we get to be with God in His Word. And I'm fearful for you, because it's true of me, that sometimes when we treat being with God in His Word, we treat it more like, if I have time, instead of, no, like, this is my delight and my treasure. I'm making time for this. Could you imagine if I did that to Christine? You know, Christine, if I have time, you and I will hang out today. I really treasure you and love you, though, but I'm busy. When I make it a point to make time for, what am I saying to her? I'm saying that I delight in and I treasure her. And guys, there is nothing greater to delight in than in treasuring what Christ has done in our behalf. That's where our delight is. And David says, being with God and knowing His word, it's more desirable than an abundance of pure gold. And he says, it's sweeter than honey, dripping honey from a honeycomb. We should go to God's word to hear God and to praise our Savior like Winnie the Pooh goes for honey, man. Seriously. It should be sweet to us. God, even though this word is hard for me to hear and I'm struggling against this because it's a fight, Your word is so sweet and You have my best in mind. And You are my greatest desire. He then says in verse 11, he says, in addition to this, in addition, David says, your servant. So David now knows, in light of who God is, he knows who God is, and now he knows who he is. He knows his role. In light of it, I, your servant, I am warned by your word, meaning I am given counsel by your word. I'm given direction by your word. You correct me, God, so I will obey you and delight in you. That's what it means to be warned. And then he says, in keeping your commands, in keeping your word, in obedience, God, there's a great reward. The reward for our obedience, don't think salvation. Don't think, I read God's word, I get into God's word, I obey God's word, I'm saved. False. The only way you're saved is through faith in Jesus' life, in His death, and His resurrection for your sin. So when David is talking about an abundant reward, he's talking about primarily a spiritual reward, though God can bring material with that. And the idea is that when we're in God's word and God's word is in us and we're delighting in God and treasuring Him and obeying what His word says, it brings us a greater knowledge of God. It brings us wisdom to apply the truth of God's word to our life. It gives us a greater desire to know Him. It makes us more like Christ. And that's a reward. See, according to God's word, the reward that we get is actually Christ Himself. He's the reward. And so heaven is not really heaven without Him. The new heaven and new earth is not heaven without Him. He's the one who is our reward. And then the result of what God's word does is found in verses 12 through 14. These are the results of God's word at work in your life and in my life and in the lives of God's people. Look at verse 12. David says, who perceives or understands his unintentional sins? And then he cries out to God, God, cleanse me from my hidden faults. Here's what David's doing. David is asking God to forgive him for the sins that he does unintentionally and doesn't even recognize. Guys, here's the reality of our lives. Our sin can be hidden from us, not because they're too small or minuscule for us to see, but because they're too much a part of our lives. So the reason why I unintentionally may not see my gossip or may not see my selfishness is because I do it all the time. You have sins like that too. And so David cries out to God, God, would you forgive me from the sins that I don't even recognize? And God, would you help me to recognize them? That's why going to God's word helps, right? Because it exposes us to truth and to light and to glory and to righteousness. And it helps us go, no sin, yes, Jesus. David then says in verse 13, it says, moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Please don't let them rule me. So now David's asking God to keep him from purposely sinning against him and then from being controlled by that sin. We all do that too, don't we? We know in our heads, you know, I should respond here with grace. I should respond here with humility. I should respond here with you kindness. But here's how I want to respond, and I'm just going to go ahead and give in, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. We all do that from time to time. Yet David cries out to God and says, God, in light of your word, in light of the greatness of your creation and who you are, God, would you forgive me and would you help me to not be controlled by that? I don't want to be controlled by that. And he closes in verse 14 and David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation or the thinking, the reflection of my heart be acceptable, meaning be pleasing to you as an act of worship. Because you, Lord, are my rock, my shelter, my strength, and you are my redeemer. You're the one who rescues me. You're the one who frees me. So David is saying, God, I desire that all of my life, my thoughts and my words and my actions, I want them to honor and I want them to please you because you're the one who renews me. You're the one who protects me. You're the one who rescues me. That hasn't changed thousands of years later. The one that renews us and the one who rescues us and the one who protects us is none other than God's son, Jesus Christ. So because of that, we want our words and we want our thoughts and we want our actions to be pleasing to him. So here's something to think about. Think about the things in your life right now that you have a passion for, and I'll make it really awkward. I'll give you a few seconds where I won't say anything, okay? There'll be that awkward silence and you can think. Think about the things right now in your life that you are passionate for. Now that you've had a few seconds to think, where does God and his word rank among those passions? Is it in your top five? Hopefully. Top 10? Where does it rank? See, as those who've been renewed by Christ, we should be people who have a passion for God's word. Now, you might be sitting here and you don't right now. Welcome to the club, friend. That's why we need to cry out to God. God, would you give me a deep, burning passion for your word? Give me a deep, burning passion to know you in a personal way. That's why I want to go to your word. I don't just want to know facts about you. I want to know you in a personal way. Give me a passion for your word. See, because we should have a passion for God's word because it produces all of these incredible things. The first thing it produces, it produces repentance in our lives. When we get into God's word and we get God's word into us, it produces this idea of saying no to sin and saying yes to following Jesus. And we exist for the glory of Jesus, right? We exist to give him praise and props and worth and honor. And when we get into God's word, it exposes our sin that we go, I don't want to do that by your grace anymore. God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I want to say no to sin. I want to say yes to Jesus. But see, a passion for God's word and being in it, it also produces wisdom in us. God's word gives us the wisdom that we need to live a life. You want to be a godly grandfather? Get into God's word. You want to be a godly husband? Get into God's word. You want to be a godly wife? Get into God's word. You want to be a godly single person? Get into God's word. You want to be a godly man, woman, child? Get into God's word. Because see, God's word will tell you about Jesus. God's word will tell you about your need for him. God's word will tell you about how you can be rescued through him. And then through faith in Jesus, God renews you and he rescues you and he gives you new desires and new passions so that your life is now about him. It gives us the wisdom that we need to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Another thing that having a passion for God's word does is it produces closeness to him. Guys, everybody longs for deep relationship. We all do. We were made for that. And if you want to get close to Jesus and you want to get close to God, it's being in this book. It's spending time with him. It's talking to him in prayer. It's praying his word. This is how we get closer to him. This is how we develop that closeness to him. Another thing it produces satisfaction in him. My life was dramatically transformed when God in his grace through his word helped me see that a follower of Jesus is someone who's meant to find their satisfaction in him alone. So I don't have to go through my life being, yeah, life on here stinks, but in heaven it will be really good. Worldly, my life might here stink, but knowing Christ never stinks. It is satisfying. That's what my soul was made for, was to find satisfaction in him alone. God's word gives us that because that's how we get to know Jesus. You realize Genesis through Revelation is all about Jesus, right? We don't have the time, but we could go Genesis all the way through Revelation and be like, here's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, because the book's all about him. Another thing, the passion for God's word produces, it produces obedience to him. It produces this obedience. God, I want to obey you, and even the times I don't want to obey you, I still need to obey you because you're the only one that can help and satisfy me. Another thing a passion for God's word does, it produces this dependence upon him. The older I'm getting, the more I'm recognizing how much I need God. Astounding, right? How much I need him. And the way that's happened the most in my life is prayer. One of the great ways for us to depend on God is to pray, is to talk to God, is to, God, you know I'm needy, and I'm now bringing my needs and my praises and my requests before you, and I want you to act for your glory. Even though maybe what I think would glorify you the most is not what will glorify you the most, so help me just to depend on you. The last couple weeks, this has been my jam and my peanut butter, is having to go to God and say, God, I'm dependent on you. I need your word because things are happening in my life and in ministry that I'm not a fan of. But you know, and you know what's best. And so I need to trust you. I need to depend on you. That happens through being in the book. And then another thing it does is it gives us this praise and worship to God. When we have a passion for God and his word and we're in it, it gives us this, it brings us to praise and worship God because you read a lot about the greatness of God and not a lot about the greatness of you. And it causes you to appreciate God for who he is and what he's done, and then you worship him. All that to say, guys and gals, the greatest passion in our life should be to know Jesus and make him known. That should be your greatest passion, is to know Christ and make him known. And you can do that wherever you are, wherever you're at, wherever God has placed you. See, this morning we've looked at two perspectives of a renewed follower of Jesus. And we've seen that as renewed followers of Jesus, number one, we want to live to proclaim God's glory, specifically the glory of Christ. Secondly, we've looked that as renewed followers of Jesus, we need to have a passion for God's word. And so if we're going to take this together and we're going to put it into one sentence, here's what it would be. A renewed perspective of God's glory and his word leads you to live a life of worship that is pleasing to him. A renewed perspective of God's glory and his word leads you to live a life of worship that is pleasing to him. Friend, you were made worshiping. You were made giving worth and value and honor, and you struggle with giving worth and value and honor to things that are not worthy of value and honor. So let Psalm 19 remind you that you exist to worship the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. You exist to give praise and honor to Jesus alone. As a man, as a woman, as a child, as a friend, as a member of this local church, as a follower of Jesus, as a businessman or woman, in your community, you exist to worship Jesus. And so when you go out on a hike and you walk around and you see sunsets and sunrises, take the time to worship God for that. That's all him. And when you get into God's word and you see the glory of Christ and who he is and what he's done, worship him for that and say, God, give me more. Help me understand more. Help me to know more. Friends, that's why we're reading through the Bible in a year. And guess what? You know what? In 2020, guess what we probably should still do? We should probably still read the Bible. And I would say in 2021, we probably should still read the Bible and continue, because that's how we're going to grow in this passion for God. That's how we're going to live a life of worship to him. When people think of our lives in the Bible church, I want them to think they worship Jesus. They give him value. They give him honor. They give him glory. They believe that he's the only one worthy of it. And we can say, A to the men on that. See, a renewed perspective of God's glory in his word leads you to live a life of worship that is pleasing to him. You know, we opened up talking about my friend's Mustang. Well, you know what's interesting about that Mustang? Eventually, it's going to rust. And eventually, it's going to break. And eventually, it's going to need to be renewed again. But guess what? If you know Christ, you are renewed. If you know Christ, you are restored. And that is your condition today, and it always will be your condition. Yes, you will get a new body someday, but you are renewed now. That's why Jesus is worthy of worship. And so may we pray, God, help us to live out who we already are. We're already renewed, but help us to live these lives of worship to him. And that's why after I pray, we're coming to this table to celebrate the renewal. Let me pray. Father, we praise you, and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we can open up its pages, and you can speak through weak people to get your message out. God, help us to live lives of worship to you. Help us to be people who proclaim the greatness and the glory of Christ to others, both believer and unbeliever. And God, help us to have a deep and a burning passion for your word, not just for the sake of your word, but for the sake of knowing you and for making you known. Thank you for the opportunity to continue in our worship by celebrating your death and what that means for us. It means forgiveness. It means restoration. It means life. It means joy. It means peace. It means gladness forever because of you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to worship you. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.